Please open the word with me. Bible reading is from Luke 15, 11 to 32, and it should be page 849 in the Pew Bibles. But before we read, let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your unconditional love, and this story of the great love of the Father, Father, is one that really points to that. We thank you for your word that you give us, because it so clearly points us to the word made flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you will bless the preaching of your word, and above all, Father, open our hearts to that word, that we might seek to live it out in your name. Amen. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants."' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found."
Well, if we haven't yet met, my name's Graham Say. I'm one of the pastors here. We're going to continue our series entitled, "What Did You Expect?" And if you've got the sermon notes, you'll see, "What Did You Expect?" number two, Graham Sayer. So here you go. I'm here. But our subject is actually parenting and family. And we are going to need God's help for that. And we're going to need God's help for this. So let's ask him for that help right now. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are weak, but you are strong. We tend to fail, but you, through your love, never fail. And so, Lord, please, as we think about this area of such crucial relationships, please will you give us open hearts and open eyes. Please bring to us an awareness, a better awareness of ourselves and our situation and our minds and our thoughts and our experience. And please help us to see how you deal with us as your children, so that we can deal with our children, and so that we can give glory to you and reflect you and show you through what we do and how we go, especially with parenting and family life. Please have mercy on us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me tell you about a place. On one level, one way of looking at it, this place has become one of the most pristine, temperate habitats in the world. It's about 4 kilometres wide. It's about 250 kilometres long. And it's a remarkable place. There's a total abundance of flora and fauna, plants and animals and things, life, heaps of it. Totally free of human activity, at least it is nowadays. And if you went there, and if you set foot in that place, you would die. There's a reason that this place is now untouched by humans. Because it is the so-called DMZ, the demilitarized zone between North and South Korea, so-called, because the DMZ is actually super highly militarized in order to stop invasions and incursions and defections from either direction. Using the actual barrier in the middle of it, but that barrier is fortified on each side with extra defenses, including electric fences and wires, and this strip of land that, for all of its abundant wildlife, is stacked with landmines and other booby traps. One wrong step and you get blown up. And if you don't get blown up, you get electrocuted. And if you don't get electrocuted, you'll get shot. Everything about this place screams, do not go there. Do not set foot here. And that's perhaps a bit like the area of life we know as parenting. Don't go. No, it doesn't quite say that. That's the very area, though, I'm intending to step into this morning. With a very real sense of trepidation, I have to say, because I could get blown up. Why? Well, partly because we know it's such an important thing. It matters so much. It promises much. So much hangs on it. But in so many people's minds, including perhaps ours this morning, this thing is covered in big red buttons or hair triggers and trip wires and booby traps. And that's understandable to a degree, just because it does matter. It's tragically the case, isn't it, that in these areas of crucial relationships, especially perhaps in marriage, as we thought about last week, and in parenting today, some of us bear the marks of abuse and trauma. That these relationships that should produce and protect the best and the most intimate and secure bonds of love and tenderness have been utterly devastated and are now distorted and painful. And if that's you here this morning, then please know that I'm prayerfully mindful of such circumstances. And what those circumstances actually do by their presence is underline the crucial importance of dealing with this area of life. There's also the confronting reality that not only those who have been wronged are among us, but those who have wronged. And to a greater extent, greater or lesser extent, all of us are in that category. If we're parents, for which of us has done the perfect job? Which of us is doing the perfect job in marriage or parenting or anything else for that matter? And so guilt is a thing and likely to be rife among us because we have failed. Because we have regrets. And then there's the children reaping what we have sown. But then we're all children, aren't we? All of us are children, and the thing with children, especially when they're being parented, is they don't really get it yet, especially when they're young. Don't really understand. And sometimes that's a blessing where what we want them to get is actually wrong. That's a real blessing that they don't get it. But where it's right and good and above all loving, as I hope this will be, and as we think about this, that I hope it will be this morning, even then they just don't want to listen. Do they? Sometimes. Do you? Sometimes. We're all sinners, after all. So I might get blown up this morning by past or present experience, whether that which relates to what happened to you as a child, or what you did as or do as a parent, or as a child. I could get electrocuted this morning by daring to sort of cut across some kind of sacred received wisdom that you use for your parenting and you swear by. And let's face it, there's going to be as many different flavors of that as there are sets of parents in this room. And then all of that is made even more complex and volatile because of each different and individual child and their entirely unique sets of circumstances. And so I might get shot. And so let me be absolutely clear that the only reason that I'm stepping in here, venturing in here, is because hopefully I'm following the one person who can walk there and survive. And more than that, can actually demilitarize this zone of parenting. I'm hoping to follow Jesus into this area. He's the only one, the only one, who can help us. He's the only one who can give us what we need to face not just the enormity of the roles, but also to deal with our own failures and our own weaknesses. And so I hope you'll all follow with me this morning. And so we're going to turn back to that story that we read. Perhaps a slightly surprising place to go. Not Ephesians 15, as you have on your notice sheet. That chapter hasn't been written yet. Luke 15. And this story which Jesus told, that Charles Dickens himself, a master storyteller, described as the greatest short story ever told. And let's think about point number one, hope for prodigals. Now this story is commonly known as the parable of the prodigal son. There are two sons in the story, but the prodigal is the one who ran away from the father. And so the word prodigal here means wasteful, extravagant, unsparing. So we might say that this son was a prodigious waster. And so he runs away from home, shockingly clutching his part of the family inheritance. His father's still alive. And so it's important to note that he has effectively wished his father dead at this point. And so his mission is to just get as far away as he possibly can from home and all of its influence to a distant pig farming country. So it's not Jewish land. He wants to get away from all of that. He's found himself way away. He's done a serious runner. Now, thinking about this under the heading of parenting, we're perhaps already a bit uneasy. A child running away. This child has chosen rebellion. They've gone off the rails. Where did we go wrong? Would it have been different if we'd been firmer with them? Perhaps we were too rigid. Oh, if only we'd had daily devotions with our children. Or perhaps we forced our faith on them too much. And the questions go on. So many questions. And then we look around at others who seem to be doing so well. We meet those who say, well, all four of my children are keen Christians. And that should be a wonderful, encouraging thing. But it can strike a particular note, can't it, with us? If we've got insecurities here and we think, it must be me. How come I got it so wrong? And then on top of that, we look around and we see homes where the parents appear to have hardly bothered at all. And yet their kids appear to be a cross between something like Mother Teresa and Hudson Taylor. He's a famous missionary. But let me ask you a question that will give you some hope. Who is the father in this story? Who is the father in this story? It's God, isn't it? God is the Father. What sort of a parent is He? The perfect parent, we might say. Mightn't we? Yeah? Well, I hope you'll say that. As Rob Parsons puts it in his extraordinarily helpful book, Bringing Home the Prodigals, the perfect parent is a hurting parent in this story. That is a striking thing to think, isn't it? He knows better than we do the love of a parent for a child. He knows better than we do the hurt of rebellion. And if that's what you're feeling, He feels it too. And guess what? He felt it about you. And me. It's also helpful to ask then another question. Who are the prodigals here? We quickly say it's the son who was lost, the one that took all that was his, not quite yet, but he took it anyway and wasted it. But there are two sons in this story. Two sons who were lost. The other son who complains about his father's parenting. He complains about what his father does. Who thought that what he wanted was something he had earned and deserved. I want a goat to celebrate. You've seen all that I've done? Every day, always here? Give me a goat. And who discovered in verse 31 that he already had it. Not because he deserved it, but because he was a son. But do you see what his self-righteousness did to him? To this one who sees the father watching, running, hugging, kissing, clothing, and celebrating the return of this wayward son of yours, he says to his father, he became angry. Verse 28, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. Here's the father. So his father went out and pleaded with him. The father pleads with him. So this is a parable for our parenting, not in all the great detail that I'm sure you'd love this to get into. It's not going to go there. But in the overall flavor. Because as one writer puts it, the astounding lesson of this parable is that an utterly good father welcomes two wicked sons who are outwardly very different, but inwardly exactly the same. For what we have here in these sons are the twin evils of rebellion on the one hand and self-righteousness on the other. And we then have the Father and His heart towards them, towards each of them. Badness, His heart towards that, and goodness, wrongly placed goodness. And both of those things express themselves in separation from the Father. But doesn't one of those things look better than the other? On the surface, it looks better than the other, doesn't it? One of them? One of them looks better, and so as we think about our parenting, and particularly if our parenting is essentially moralistic, that is to say, if our parenting is mostly concerned with our children being good, the older son is going to be what we're aiming for, isn't he? In terms of his outward behaviour. Because we love to use law. And this older son loves to do the right thing dutifully. And most of our parenting, when it comes down to it, is exactly that, moralistic, don't you think? Because what we're aiming for is goodness. But what our children need, first and foremost, isn't goodness. It's grace. When our parenting is concerned about grace, then very clearly, and you see this in the story, both of those sons in the story and all of our children are in desperate need, aren't they? Aren't they? They are. And in fact, the older one, the one who looks good, ends up being more desperately in need than the other. He will not go into the party. The party that's happening in response to what we've heard about this morning. The party of people saved by grace. He won't go to the party. He needs, just as much as the other one did, to be brought to his senses. In this way, both the sons are prodigals. They each needed to come to their senses or be brought to their senses. And then look, I think we can go further. I don't think it's too much of a stretch to then put us parents into view here. That we parents are also the prodigals to some extent. Prodigal sons or daughters who are also parents. And just as prone in our thinking about parenting to be either rebellious on the one hand or self-righteous on the other. For example, what is our actual care factor before God about our parenting? Beyond we know it's important. For the sake of our kids and for the glory of God, what is our care factor? I hope we can all see that it's very important. But is it something that we're just doing by default? Going with the flow, no real plan. The flow of whatever wisdom sort of falls into our lap as we go along. Making it up as we go along, perhaps. Or, because as far as we can see, the New Testament doesn't really say much specifically about parenting. It's only got a couple of bits specifically about parenting. Here they are. Ephesians 6. Are you ready for the entire teaching of the New Testament on parenting? Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Mothers, no worries. There it is. But what is the training and instruction of the Lord anyway? What is that? Well, I'll just do what my parents did then. I'll get them baptized. Then I'll provide some sort of diet of certain activities, Bible reading and prayer and then make sure they go to kids and youth ministry at church. All of those are good things, by the way. And then I'll imagine that they just turn out all right, duly processed. We've ticked all the boxes, done all the requirements. Or maybe we're just rejecting our God-given mandate and not thinking about the thing at all, and certainly not what training and instruction in the Lord means. And we're actually rebelling in this. Rebellion can be rife in parenting before God. Maybe we're overly concerned with good parenting, where the parenting is for goodness. And maybe we do think that we're nailing it because our kids look like the older brother in this story. And we take pride in that. And so self-righteousness can be rife in parenting too. Now here's the thing, you see, if our parenting approach comes primarily from moralism or law, rules or technique, then we're always going to get what we see here in this story, more or less. We're always going to get it. Two different sets of behaviour, or both in the same children. Either of those sets of behaviour, and most importantly, the same hearts that don't understand grace. Because essentially we as parents, in our parenting, haven't understood grace. But thank God there's hope for the prodigals. Whether children or parents, whether we think we're right or whether we suspect we're stuffing it up. And that hope always begins with grace. So let's have a look at our second point this morning. Grace is the operating system we need. Grace is the operating system we need. Now, operating systems are pretty important, aren't they? Well, some of you think, are they? What is that anyway? Some of you, maybe. But if you have a computer or a smartphone, then they need an operating system. And then, once you've got that, all the different applications and tools and functions can each do what they need to do. Each one of us as a parent and as parenting teams has got an operating system. That operating system shapes and affects everything that we want to do as regards our parenting and actually marriage and any other relationships, in fact, the whole of our lives. And all of those things within that operating system, they're like the applications, and the parenting app is one that we want to work well, isn't it? I hope you do anyway. Your kids certainly hope you do. Want that one to work well. And God's grace is where we need to start as we think about our operating system, not law. And this is undoubtedly our biggest challenge as parents, that when we look at our operating system, it can tend to seem to be a lot like law. And we'll think straight away about obedience and discipline, things that you sort of associate with law. Don't we want them? Well, do we? Well, I'm not sure now. Do we want them? Who wants that then? Well, of course we do want them, but what we want most of all as parents and for our children is first of all to understand grace. And so here's our big idea this morning. Godly parenting is graceful parenting. I don't mean graceful, the normal word, where it's like an elegant dance and our parenting is graceful and elegant. I mean full of grace. Full of grace. Because grace, as we have heard this morning, has to do with what we don't deserve from God. It's His favor to us instead of His wrath. That's what we deserve, His wrath. And He gives us His favor. He doesn't just not give us His wrath. He actually gives us his favor. It's a wonderful thing. And from the very beginning, God has shown his grace, but it works out in some surprising ways to us anyway, I think. God banishes, in the Bible story, he banishes the first humans from his perfect garden. That is an act of grace. Is it? Well, it is. Why? So they can't eat from the tree of life and therefore remain eternally under judgment. It's an act of grace. And that is discipline as well. That is a consequence for disobedience. God graciously then pursues his people in making them these solemn promises for their best good. And as he regathers them, he sets out to them the way of death and the way of life. All from his grace. Now, that's pretty good parenting. That's God parenting. And while he wants all his people to be good, although his understanding of that is to increasingly reflect his own image in each of them, he never ever dealt with them simply because they'd been good enough, as if they had earned his favorable attention, because actually they were never good enough. He specifically says to his chosen nation of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 9, "Understand then that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stiff-necked people. Remember this and never forget how you aroused the anger of the Lord your God in the wilderness. From the day you left Egypt until you arrived here, you've been rebellious against the Lord. At Horeb, you aroused the Lord's wrath so that he was angry enough to destroy you." That's talking about the golden calf. And so just the fact that he kept on dealing with them because they had been bad was grace and is grace. Graciously showing them their sinfulness and repeatedly providing the message and the means for them to find his right relationship again. And that tracks all the way through the storyline of the Bible to the one who is himself the focus of the entire Bible, Jesus Christ himself. Graciously coming in person. Graciously. Didn't have to do that. To graciously execute God's plan. To do all that was needed to be done. To save those who should by rights and by all justice get what they deserve, to come to save us, you and me, by trading his perfect life for yours and mine shameful, guilty ones. Giving new life because of that, giving new direction, giving hope, and taking hell for all of our sinful rebellion and self-righteous pride on himself. And so we have that worked out in Romans 5 verse 8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were good enough, Christ died for us. Ah, thank you, Baz. Sorry, I read that wrong. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What we discover is that the entire Bible story is in some way about parenting. Why is it about parenting? Because it's about God's grace to us in Jesus Christ. And his desire that everyone, oh, and here's something we know well, is conformed to the likeness of Christ. And so within that, the place of obedience and discipline become clear and good, don't they? Obedience leads to thankful enjoyment of God's good life that they already have, we already have, because God has made it so for his children. Disobedience results in consequences that sort of lead us away from the goodness of God's good life. And discipline is an act of grace that gives a lesser punishment as a consequence in order to produce a greater awareness and appreciation of God's good life. And it is always connected to love when rightly administered. Discipline is always connected to love when it is rightly administered. Indeed, no discipline, no love, really. Because it means it doesn't matter to me how you end up. And I can't say that as a parent for my child. And God can't say that as a parent for his children. It does matter to me how they end up. But if you fire up the discipline app and your operating system is law, this story shows you what you'll get. Both rebellion and law-abiding self-righteousness, and you will tend to value the compliant, law-abiding righteousness child over the prodigal, off-the-rails types, and in doing so, you will sell a massive lie to your children to be good for goodness sake. But if you fire up that discipline app and your operating system is grace, all your children will be aware that they each need Jesus and his grace. And what's more, they'll be aware that you as parents are also profoundly aware that I need Jesus and his grace too. Godly parenting is graceful parenting. Grace is the operating system we need. I'm going on a bit, so I'm going to skip a few bits. And we'll go on to wrapping this up, because I think we're getting the idea. I hope we are. Point number three. That's all been, in some ways, mostly theory, but how do we do this? Point number three, let's do this together. I want to ask, as you think about this area, what operating system are you running? I've just got this new phone. Here it is. Every so often it's going to want to update its operating system. It's actually a Huawei, so the Chinese are probably listening in right now to how we go with parenting. But there you go. It's going to want to update its operating system. Why? Well, usually to make improvements, to upgrade functions, to increase security, to stop glitches. And so when it does that, it's quite a big deal, and it'll give you the option. Now, because it's going to take a bit of work, or later, maybe while you're asleep, but sometimes it doesn't even do it. Now or later. And the temptation's always to do it later, isn't it? Don't do it now, because the changes made as well will be changes. Sometimes it changes everything on the look of the phone. You think, what? I didn't even want it to do that. Oh, but it's better. Well, it doesn't look better. Those changes, I don't always think they're for the better. But if we need an upgrade to our operating system for parenting, from law to grace, from the law version to the grace version, do not hit later. Even though the changes will be radical, don't hit later. Because the changes will need to be radical. Did you expect parenting to be easy? Well, it isn't. So sorry if you were expecting that, but it isn't easy. But it is crucial. So if you need to upgrade from law to grace, get into it now. It's very hard to get our heads around grace. We've got a lot of malware already on our system messing it up, making us very, very slow. So what can you do? Well, look, you can read. You can read about grace. There's some brilliant books about grace, life-changing books, really. What's So Amazing About Grace was a famous one. One that changed my life by Chuck Swindoll, The Grace Awakening. for grace and parenting, you can read something called Give Them Grace, which I found pretty helpful as I was reading about this. Give Them Grace. I can give you more info if you want that. I've used some of the material this morning. For practical wisdom, the chap Rob Parsons, who I've mentioned, is excellent. He's got a whole 60-minute series. By no means can you totally upgrade, but you can start thinking in 60 minutes. He's got one for marriage. He's got one for fathers. He's got one for mothers that he talked to. It was a mother talks with Rob Parsons about the 60-minute mother. He wasn't purporting to be able to speak into it from direct experience. But he's excellent. And when our operating system is grace, then all the various apps we run are going to work so much better. We won't necessarily see that straight away. But make sure we upgrade. And even then, after we've done everything, guys, and we've got to understand this, are we going to think that then they're going to be okay? We can't think that, because only God saves. This is all of grace, but you can see how graceful parenting is going to point our children where they need to go. Second thing to do this morning, after thinking what operating system are you running, is this: to let's clear away some landmines, can we? Can we get rid of some of the booby traps here? Parenting is basically a DMZ. Landmines everywhere, hair triggers, and we tend to be primed for defensiveness, prone to take offence, quick to demand alignment with the various details of our own parenting styles. And there's an awful lot of judgmentalism, isn't there? Or maybe an awful lot of thinking that there might be judgmentalism because of our own insecurities. As if any perceived success is down to us and what we've done. Part of having grace as our operating system is that each of us understands that any good outcome is not from us, but from God alone, isn't it? In His wisdom, He's given us these roles to work out, these mandates to work out, conditions we can helpfully provide. But we cannot change anyone's heart, not even our children's. And so we all walk humbly before our God in this. And one of the striking comments that has landed so heavily on me shows what's at stake with having grace as an operating system. It works for parenting. It's also as we think about winning people to Christ through preaching the gospel and them coming in. It says this from Bringing Home the Prodigals by Rob Parsons: when the prodigals return, pray that they meet the father first and not the elder brother. Come in. Welcome home. Not, what are you doing here? Buzz off. You're not good enough. Grace, not law. When our children come to their senses, may they be able to point to the grace of God in Jesus Christ that they saw their parents also needed and that they have come to know and love for themselves. When we as prodigal parents come to our senses, who have for too long really not been taking this role as seriously as it requires, when we return, may we know again the covering grace of the Father's embrace and not the contempt of the self-righteous condemnation that comes from the older brother. And if we're prone to self-righteous judgment of others, may we listen to the Father who graciously pleads with you to come in and celebrate the fruits of His grace, because that is the outcome we long for, isn't it? For all of our children and for all of our parents. Together in the Father's celebration party that we've heard about already, we'll hear about it again, for all of His children who have been saved by grace alone. Godly parenting is graceful parenting. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you can lift us up from this place, perhaps of weakness, definitely not to a place of self-righteous celebration, but that we might all walk humbly before you, looking to you, thankful for your grace, wanting to do these things seriously in a way that gives glory to you, because it shows in what we do, in what we say, in how we go about it, that we believe first and foremost in your grace. And that is how we want to operate. Lord, help us to keep talking, to clear away the landmines, to lay claim to your justification in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can talk and so that we can walk and so that we can help and encourage each other in the role of parenting and in the role of being children too, and that together is your family that you want to add to, that it might be your grace that binds us together. We ask it in Jesus' name. And we thank you for him. Amen.